Our question today, friends, is this. Is it possible to know with certainty that you are going to heaven when you die? Is salvation something that can be known right now? Can you know now what's going to happen on the day of judgment and on the day of Jesus' second coming? Can you have confidence of salvation past the point of a wish, past the point of hoping for the best, past the point of probability into definitely, into certainty? There's actually a lot of debate about this question amongst Christians. At the very least, you can imagine that non-Christians and most other religions of the world do not offer any certainties. You know, it's do, and maybe you'll cross the line, and maybe you won't, and no one knows. And even within the Christian framework, there are debates about whether an individual Christian can know for sure they have eternal life. Some Christians say you have to take a humble line. You've got to be humble. You can't just arrogantly say you're 100% definitely going to heaven. No, you've got to love God. You've got to love your neighbor. Therefore, you can't do that perfectly, so you're hoping for the best. Some versions of Christianity are kind of like Survivor. You know, you've got to perform challenges and you've got to politic your way and be better than other people and survive some tribal councils, and eventually you might win Survivor eternal life. Or some versions of Christianity are sort of like a merry-go-round of like, there's always a new kind of experience to be had, and there's always a new blessing or a new type of deliverance to be had, and therefore you never quite know where you stand, because there could be something you're missing out on that another Christian has, therefore you don't have any certainty at all. If some Christians have crises of faith, especially if, say for example, you've been taught by someone to trust in Jesus and you've had confidence in the gospel, but then that person who taught you turned out to be a wicked person and turned out to be kind of fall away from the faith. I mean, think of the awful stuff that's been in the news in the past week about some of the Anglican bishops of the previous decades and the awful things they have done. And that's enough to make any Christian think, well, if a bishop, you know, can be so wicked, how can any Christian have any certainty? But we want to ask today, friends, there are all the different experiences. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible offer? Does the Bible lead us to think you can have certainty of your salvation? There are two verses that are like thunder in Romans 10. They're verses 9 and verse 10. Let me reread. It's just dead in the middle, most important verses of this chapter, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Definitely. You feel the certainty of Paul's promise. You will be saved. Verse 10 continues, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Both those verbs are key, and they're both in the present tense. With your heart you believe and are justified, are declared righteous. That's what justified means. And with your mouth you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you are saved. It's present. It's a present gift from God to you through Jesus. To me, I think there's just no way around this. This is one of the clearest statements in the New Testament of assurance of salvation on offer through the gospel. There's more that you could say about what Christians should believe. There's nothing here about stuff from Romans 3 about his atoning death on the cross, and there's all sorts of things that need to be kind of unpacked. But the very heart of the gospel is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Messiah who was sent with the mission of rescue. And he achieved that mission. And we know he did because he rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead in victory over death, over sin. The Messiah has accomplished his work. So if you trust in Jesus as Lord, if you've given him, you know, in your heart, you've embraced him, you know, truly as your Lord, then you are going to heaven. That is the confidence I think we can have, you can have in the gospel. It's not in you, like it's not in your performance, but interestingly, it's still got to be in you in that he talks about the mouth and the heart, the heart and the mouth and the heart and the mouth. The heart embraces God's promises in the gospel. The mouth, without shame, publicly says, I'm belonging to Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. You can't know another person's heart, but you can know your own heart. In your heart, have you embraced Christ? And if you have, and you've confessed him as Lord, then claim the promise. Be confident of your salvation. Don't let anyone cause you doubts. Don't let anyone make you feel insecure. Keep that strong 100% confidence in Christ. Of course, it doesn't work if the heart's not in it. If you're just kind of getting carried along in the externals of the Christian kind of belonging to a church or something and your heart's not in it, embracing Christ as Lord, That wouldn't work. And nor would it work if in your heart you embrace Christ as Lord, but you're kind of too embarrassed to confess it with your mouth. If you're ashamed, then that wouldn't work either. But if heart and mouth are together, and I think they are, friends, in your lives, I know you, then you are saved, you are justified, you can have assurance. It's great, I think, because it means to be a mature Christian doesn't mean, or to be an assured Christian doesn't mean you have to have solved every problem of theology. You may not have solved every riddle of the Bible. You may not have solved every problem of your personal life. You may still be struggling with anger. You may still be struggling with all sorts of sins and temptations. You can work on those. The Holy Spirit is in you. You've got time to work on those things. But right now you can know the certainty of salvation. And in fact, I think that's the critical thing. That's the basis on which the Christian life is lived. That's the basis on which you do wrestle with sin. That's the basis on which you do grow in the Bible, knowing that you're already adopted, knowing that you're already forgiven. So if you're ever going to try and memorize part of the Bible, why not memorize verses 9 and 10? If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm announcing that to you today. Paul has some scriptures to back it up from the Old Testament in verse 11. As the scripture says in Isaiah, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Again, there's that sense of assurance, of future certainty. And in verse 12, it's the same for Jew, Gentile. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For Joel says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's obviously the great promise of Pentecost, that the gospel that if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And 3,000 were saved that day. Paul is upset because his fellow Israelites don't approach God in this way. They approach righteousness using a different model. They approach godly, getting to heaven as kind of a quest, a great quest. And this is why we learned last week, Paul is in anguish for his fellow Israelites who have rejected Jesus. We have here in chapter 10 verse 1, I'll just go a little bit into how he sees the Jews in this. This is the only, as far as I know, I'd love to be corrected, but I think this is the only prayer for the salvation of a non-Christian in the New Testament, in the Bible. Chapter 10 verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. It's good. So it's a mandate for us to pray for the salvation of the lost. And Paul goes on, what's gone wrong? They are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They treated getting accepted by God as a quest to be lived out zealously and obediently rather than a gift of God to be given through the Messiah. And he goes on, Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law, that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. There might be the gift of righteousness declared for everyone who believes. You might know people who treat spirituality like a great quest, a great journey, and you know, you're never sure where you stand. But that's not the dynamics of the gospel. The Jewish person, you know, in the first century, they'd been through such a journey. They'd been through exile and back. They'd been to Sinai and back. They'd sort of been up close to God and back. Then they'd been to exile and back, which is sort of like hell and back almost. And they were still kind of drifting. And so Paul describes their questing in this way. You know, they would quote verses like Leviticus that says, verse 5, the man who does these things will live by them. They were convinced the Bible was kind of a quest book. But then Paul says, the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is, in Deuteronomy, it wasn't setting out a quest for them to go through. It was setting out a quest for the Messiah. The Messiah would be the one who would come down from heaven and go on the great quest to bring righteousness. The Messiah was the one who would, in lordship, conquer hell and death. You know, the word for us is not one of a long way to go. The word for us is salvation is close. It's on offer. It's promised. You have it. You have it. You trust Jesus as Lord. You embrace him in your heart. You confess him. You are saved. This week I took Josiah. Let me give an example of how wrong I think it is to treat salvation like a quest. On Thursday night, my first time, I'm new to schools, and Josiah had a school careers night. And they're all saying to Josiah, this is quoting their material, follow your dreams, what do you want to do with your life, and what great journey are you going to be on, Josiah? And he's supposed to say, I was tempting my son, I say, why don't you just say something like, you just want to be a barista or something, you know, and or you want to be a media personality. Isn't that a great job? I want to be a media personality. But you know, what do you want to be, Josiah? Imagine if he had said, well, my great dream is to one day be a true member of the Shula family. You think that'd break a dad's heart, wouldn't it? That would be so wrong, wouldn't it? I'd be like, I'd grab him and say, Josiah, you're my son. You're an heir of the Shula inheritance, the grand inheritance that I'm spending on coffee, yeah. But, you know, I mean, that would be wrong. It'd be wrong for him to treat belonging to the family that is his gift. It's a gift to him, not a quest for him. And that's what Israel have got wrong. It's a gift through the Messiah. It's a gift to Jew and Gentile through Jesus, not a quest. It's true to say, though, there are parts of the Christian life that are progressive. Growing in holiness is progressive. Our knowledge of God and the Bible and theology is progressive. Our repentance is ongoing and progressive. But our salvation is not progressive. The gift of eternal life, being called a Christian, being called a child of God, is yours in the gospel. it is accomplished and you can be certain. I get really mad when Christians are led astray on this point, when they're told, you've got to pick up this spiritual tradition from the ages, or you're not really in. You know, you've got to pray in this way, or you've got to, or there's some new Pentecostal experience, and if you haven't done it, then you ought to be doubting where you stand. You know, and as Christians quest for their salvation, the irony is they always take their eyes off Christ onto some other technique. And you take your eyes off Christ, that's where your salvation is, in Christ, accomplished on the cross, accomplished in the resurrection. So friends, we're not on a quest. It's the gift of God. Let me read it again. If you say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Now, there is one quest hidden in Romans 10, and it's the next most important quest we have remaining, actually. If we have a quest, it comes in verse 14 and 15. I'm going to finish on this. If this salvation is promised to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, how are people going to hear about it? How's Casey going to hear about it? That's the challenge. That's the quest that we have to help people receive the certainty of eternal life through hearing that Jesus has been sent and died for sins, God's one and only Son, and conquering death, he's risen as Lord and inviting people to receive him as Lord. That's our quest. How can anyone call on the one they have not believed in? You know, if you have non-Christian friends who you'll know from what they put on Facebook or whatever, you're just talking to them, they have no idea what Jesus has done. No idea. No idea of the gift of salvation that's on offer. But how can those friends of yours call on Jesus if they haven't believed in him in the heart? And how can they believe in him if they haven't heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And preaching here does not mean necessarily what I'm doing right now from a pulpit. It simply means announcing the promise of what Jesus has done. And any Christian can do that. And how can they preach unless they are sent? People have to be sent on this quest to evangelize, to preach the gospel. Well, who's sent? Well, Paul doesn't actually say, but he puts out a nice little carrot. He says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The most beautiful thing you can do is to bring the good news, is to announce that Jesus is offering eternal life, is to announce that it's been accomplished and on offer through repentance and faith. That's the best thing we could do. Who is sent? Well, I think we all are. And I think in a way, you may not be a kind of a Billy Graham or whatever, but together, that is our quest as a church. That's why we're here in Casey. Because this message needs to go to Casey. We can announce the obtainability of salvation through faith in Jesus. You might feel like the people don't want to hear about it. You might feel like you're annoying them. They might tell you you're annoying me. But to those who God draws out in response, to those who believe, we'll be the most beautiful people there are. Because we'll help people cross over from death to life. There's no greater thing than that. And so friends, let's wind this up. Will you at least pray as Paul prays? He says, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Will you at least pray for the lost? Will you stand confidently in your eternal life in the gospel and not be distracted from it? Not let anyone cause you any doubts. Not let anyone make you feel inferior because all you do is trust Jesus and you know, no, you don't have any great spiritual disciplines and you don't do any great miracles, but you just trust in Jesus. And will you just take your stand with us as a church as we seek to make the announcement known? It's why we're starting a new 5 p.m. service, because people won't come on Sunday morning necessarily. That's why we run courses, why we give you Christian books, why we want to do anything. This is, friends, our great quest. Having been adopted, having been given assurance, we will make Jesus known. Could you pray with me? Bow your heads. Father, thank you so much for clear verses of the Bible, crystal clear promises of eternal life. Father, we do embrace your Son with all our hearts as Lord. Father, we do publicly confess him in this public service, public place today, in our singing, in our creeds, even as we take the Lord's Supper, we're confessing the Lord Jesus. So Father, I pray that we will have strong confidence of our eternal life, that no one will undermine it, and that with that confidence we'll have renewed, excited Christian living and evangelism. For Jesus' glory and honour I pray. Amen.